To get you to thinking a little bit along the line of where we're going to this morning, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have upgraded your cell phone in the last year? How many? Okay, there's a fair number, maybe 40%. How many of you have the last couple of years switched from the old flip phone or the one where you had to type, if you wanted to see, you had to hit the letter 3 times. Okay, you know that one. Okay, how many of you done that switch in the last couple of years? Okay, a few more of you. How many of you refuse to make any to change from that original cell phone? I'm going to stick with my original cell phone. How many of you refuse to have a cell phone? Nobody. Guess what? We all want to make changes, don't we? We all want to keep moving along, moving ahead. We keep having to see what's next on the horizon. And you have to ask yourself, when is it going to be enough? Do we have to, how far can iPhone go? 10, 20, 30? I don't know. Do we just have to keep going and going and going? Personally, I have a bit of a faux pas feeling about this. It's either a cultural illness. I think it's even more deep-seated than that. I think that it's our fallen human nature. We're always looking for something else out there, aren't we? Something else that will tickle our toes or suit our fancy just a little bit better. Well, hang on to that thought. We're going back into this book of Colossians again today. By the way, we're going to continue on through this book of Colossians, whether Michael's here or not. It doesn't matter. God's word is here, and it's always there, and it's very important for us. So we've been looking at this little compact book of Colossians, and we are seeing Paul's concern for these people. Paul's deeply concerned about something that's going on there. He's never met these people. He's never been there. The church was started by a man by the name of Epaphras. But Paul says, I've got a concern, and I want to talk to you about this. And he doesn't really open the concern very much, just little pieces that we get to see along the way. But as you read, you begin to sense there's something that he's got central in his mind. I don't know if you remember, a few weeks back, we started that passage, Colossians 1, verse 15 and on, and it is one of the finest, if not the finest, description of Jesus, of who he is, of all. I mean, if you could put it into words, this is one of the great compilations of who Christ is. And then as he winds through that first part there, we got to verse 27, and Michael pointed out this is really kind of the essence, the theme of this book. He says there, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Keep that in mind. That is what this book is all about. That is what life is all about for a believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants us to see that because he doesn't want us to be deceived, to be taken off track. And that's his concern, that there's something going on, some quiet deception, some gentle pulling away, people looking for something else, something a little better, something a little different, that they then will be able to go to in addition. But Paul continues to make the point. Christ is all there is. He is all that we need. I want to have Tracy put up on the screen one verse, one more slide. This verse from 2 Peter, because this again states the very same thing by a different writer, different author. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, or as some translations say, and I like that better, life and godliness, for life, and then for being godly in your life. We received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. That's the essence of what we're going to be talking about this morning, the fact that Jesus Christ is all we need. So as we're going to look at this passage today, first back to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 15, and then this week we're looking at that. Next week we're going to be looking at the rest of that chapter, and in that section we're going to see some of the deceptions. So today we look at Christ is all we need. Next week, we're going to see what distracts us or what could be detracting us from that. And then chapter 3, the guy who's picking up after me on the third week is going to be taking up chapter 3. And that's where we begin to see how we live out having Jesus inside. So hang on, stick around, and get the whole picture here. Colossians chapter 2. Let me read for you from the New Living Translation. I have a paper copy today. I didn't have a real Bible. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you are taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every rule and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together. I commit this time to you, these words that we have been looking at, these words that we're going to consider, and then I pray, Father, that you would impress on us again the truth in this passage, that by your Spirit you would use it to cause us to again live our lives fully with you. Well, let's start with this first verse, verse 6 and 7. You have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Continue to live your lives in him. Often, when we come to Christ, it's out of desperation. Life is a wreck. I'm in trouble. I am in the pit. Everything is going wrong. Jesus, rescue me. Save me. Or maybe you're the more logical kind. I know I've got a problem. I recognize that I've sinned. I've looked at all of the options I have. I've read the Bible. I've studied. I've heard sermons. I've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I accept him as my Savior. And that is where we have to start. We can't start anywhere else. That is the essence. Until you and I are ready to bend our knee before Jesus and say, I cannot save myself. I need you. There's no starting. We haven't gotten to the place of starting. But there's a tendency on our part to leave it there. and to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me, and now I'm going to live the rest of my life my way. I'm going to do whatever I want. So we kind of put him on a pedestal or in a compartment, and we say, that's your business. You take care of the sin thing, and I'll take care of the rest of life. But Paul didn't start there, did he? He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as not Savior, but Lord, Master. I can remember in my life asking Jesus to save me when I was a 12-year-old boy. But at 19, things in my life finally came to the place where I recognized I need more than Jesus as my Savior. I need him as the Lord of my life, the Master of my life. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm good at that at all. But each of you need to consider the same question, something for you to think about. Can you repeat that line with honesty? So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, can you say that? And then we continue on then in this passage. And we'll see as Peter, as Paul, in the rest of this section, really, paints several pictures for us of what it means now to have all that we need. You've got what it takes, Paul says. He says, we have received Christ Jesus as Lord. So in the sphere of that, he says, now continue to live your lives in him. Christ in you. That's how we are to live. We need to continue to see that. And then he says, you need to be rooted in him. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Being rooted in him. We're, by the way, this is slide B. This is point B, and we're not even close there yet. So just go back to A. We won't confuse them. Yeah. See, now you get to fill in all of that stuff yourself. I figured you guys are smart, and you know what to put down, what strikes you here. Okay, so planted, grow roots deep in him. If you've done any amount of gardening, you know that a plant or a tree, whatever it is, if it's going to survive, it has to have its roots down in the soil. It just has to. It's not going anywhere if it doesn't do that. We plant petunias most of the time in our garden, and there are some that flourish. Beautiful. Man, I've had them just big old plant, just going everywhere. There are some that start, you know, a little flower, and then it just kind of dies. And I pull them up after 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and it's the same root ball as I put in the ground. The roots never went anywhere. Paul says, if you're in Christ, then you need to be rooted. You need to have roots that are going down. How do we put out roots? Well, one way is through prayer. Coming to God and letting him know what's going on. Turning my heart to him. Calling on the Spirit of God to minister to us. Reading his word and taking that in. It's nourishment. It's what builds roots. It builds a strong root base for our lives. Relationships with the body of Christ are part of that root system. You and I support one another, and we are those roots that go down deep that cause us to grow. So Christ in us begins with these roots. And then he says, you can be built up. He didn't say, now as you put your roots down, then you grow a nice tree on top. Paul, I don't know what his problem is, but he's got to go to a new illustration. And he says, you are built up, and it's talking about building a building. And he says, you're built up. Stephen loves to go, when we go on vacation, to to drag us to every big city along the way. We're going to go to Arizona. Can we go to Las Vegas? No, Dad says. He doesn't want to go to Las Vegas. No, Stephen wins. We go to Las Vegas. We go out east, and we're coming back on the train. Can we spend one day in Chicago, please? No, I don't want to spend a day in Chicago. I want to go home. We spent a day in Chicago. Because Stephen loves to see those big cities. He and Carl just loved New York, the big cities. And what do you see when you get there? Chicago just blew me away. I've been in San Francisco, but Chicago, huge buildings just coming up out of the ground, huge buildings. And this is the Windy City. How do they stand? How do you build on something like that? How do you build a great structure? You got to have roots, don't you? You got to have a foundation. So as we live in Christ, we have a foundation. He's our foundation. And we build our life as godly people on top of that. And the bigger the building, I mean, the more we grow, the stronger we are, the more we can grow, the higher it becomes. You want to test your foundation? You want to test and see what your building's like? Wait till trouble comes. Where do you go when trouble hits? What is it that you turn to, or who is it that you turn to? You know, you figure it out yourself. I'm a self-made woman or man. I can do this myself. Don't need you. Or do we cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. And then he turns to a legal term for that last one, strengthened in your faith. And you see, these things are all tied together, aren't they? Roots that go down deep, a building that's growing up strong, trouble comes. We are strengthened in our faith as we rely more and more on God. We recognize that he is reliable. Our utter dependence on him is so real. And then Paul says, overflowing with thankfulness. Where did that come from? Well, as we recognize who Jesus is, we can't help but be thankful. Overflowing with thankfulness. It reminds me of this winter. We had rain, didn't we? Overflowing with rain. And it is a picture of thankfulness. Now, it has to come out in a good way, doesn't it? Not like the Oroville Dam causing destruction, but thankfulness that overflows. One of the ways that we express that thankfulness, one of the wonderful gifts that God has given us is music. Music is one of the wonderful ways in which together we get to express our thankfulness to God. And guess what? We all can do it with any one of the songs that we sing, whether it's an old classic or a new song. If we have thankfulness in our heart, we can express that through these songs, through music. And so we need to continue to be thankful. We're going to end the service this morning after communion with a song of thanksgiving, because we are overflowing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Paul goes on from there. Verse 8, he talks about a concern he has. And we're going to move that concern to next week. We're not even going to look at it. I just want you to see that Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't get pulled off track, because you've got everything it takes. You've got what it takes. So keep on track. Don't be distracted. So what else does he say? Well, second point. You've got what it takes because of what Christ has done in you. Jesus does all that he does in us because of who he is. And Paul says here, for in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. The NIV says, and all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. What a profound truth that is, to be able to understand that all that that Jesus is God in man. How did they do that? How did the creator of the universe climb into the little micro of an infant baby just being created in the womb and then grow and survive? This is not just a lower form of God, by the way, or some divine character some human character that turned into a divine person. This is deity, God in humanity. I've got to read for you a section out of Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to flip there, you're welcome to do so. Hebrews chapter 2 pictures for us what this turned out to mean for us. Beginning with verse 14 in Hebrews 2. Because God's children are human beings, that's you and I, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's you and I. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. Okay, so this is God having to become us, his brothers and sisters, us, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. There is so much in that brief passage, it deserves at least one sermon of its own. But it's boiled down, condensed to the simple truth that deity became humanity. He became one of us. And he knows us, and he knows how to help us, and he knows what we endure. He is absolutely fully equipped to be in us and to complete us. See, Paul says there in that passage that Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelled in humanity so that we could be the fullness, that we could be complete. That's what he's done in us. He's made it so that we can be fully complete, lacking in nothing, through his dwelling in us, through his spirit at work, living in us, giving us the power to live. And out of that, what he's done in us, he's made us conquerors over our enemy. Satan no longer has any authority over us because Jesus lives in us, because he is in us. He has broken the devil's hold on me. Satan no longer has authority over me. I am now Jesus. And then he goes on and he paints another picture. He says, kind of an uncomfortable one. He says, you've had this circumcision done. And I don't know, I can see now why Michael left. This is an uncomfortable picture. But you have to understand, in the Jewish Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, God said the sign, the symbol, the identifying mark that you're mine is going to be the circumcision of all of your male boys, removing the foreskin. You know, I was thinking of, what does this mean for us? Well, I was thinking of Brian. It's like Brian, okay? A few weeks back, the city of Ione pinned a badge on Brian's shirt. Says he's a policeman, number so-and-so, whatever it is. Do you think that badge makes him a policeman? Well, when he's out in public, it gives him identity, doesn't it? But it doesn't make him a policeman. Brian is a policeman. If you know Brian, you know that it's in him. It is part of who he is. God said, I want you to circumcise those boys because I want you to identify with me. I want me to be your God, and I want your heart to be mine. Well, the Jews didn't do a very good job at that. They struggled. In fact, as they failed most of the time. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will not circumcise the foreskin. He's going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. What has he done in us? He has given us a new heart, a heart that wants to serve God. And part of that is the removal, according to Paul, of this old sin nature of mine. My old sin nature, until the work of Christ in me, makes it so that I don't have a choice to sin. If we see people out there doing bad stuff, we shouldn't shake our head and think, how can they do that? We need to wonder how they end up not doing more. Because every one of us, until Jesus changes us, is bound by our old sin nature. And in our salvation, in accepting Jesus as our Savior, and the Spirit of God coming in and making us new life in Christ, that old sin nature is peeled back. It's taken off. It's removed. It no longer controls me. Now, I'm going to be honest. I let it control me too often to take back over again. But I don't have to. I can do what's right by and in the power of the Spirit of God alive in me. And so there's another picture that Paul paints. And then he moves on to another picture because he just cannot get enough of these pictures. He says, in baptism, you were buried with Christ. And again, it's a picture. We've done water baptisms up here, and you see that. Those people come out, and they're cheerful, they're happy. But that water didn't change them. It was Jesus Christ in them that changes them. And Paul says, you've been buried with Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, he uses this whole thing. We look at this when we do baptism. And you are raised to new life in Christ. That's what Paul says Jesus has done in us already. And so as we look at this, we can see in Christ, we have all that we need to live for God. At this point, I want to move down here because now we come to the last part of that passage, and we have in there the beginning, the picture of the cross. Look with me now again at that last section. When you were dead in your sins, I'm reading from the NIV because I don't have my notes, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, where? Nailing it to the cross. Isn't that something? When you think of what went on that cross. And as we look at the elements here too, each both representing in a very simple way what Christ did on the cross. His body was broken, his blood was shed for us. And as you think about this, keep in mind, Paul is again using this illustration. When we were dead in sin, a dead man doesn't bring himself back to life. He goes on and he says in there, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. It was He who made me alive. I didn't do it. God did it. I hear the offer, I respond. God makes me alive. He does the work in me. And it's been done. All that God intended has been done. He took away my sins, and He takes the picture, and He says that they were nailed on that cross. All of the legal indebtedness against me. Do you realize that, when a cop puts you in jail, there's a legal written out thing, right? This is what you did, and that's held up against you. Well, every one of our sins, in a legal sense, is there, written down, held up against us. And then, in Christ, gets nailed to the cross. It's there. It's not on me anymore. It got paid on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we can come to the Lord's table and know, not because we take these elements, but because of what Christ has done, that our sins are gone. Now we get to take this and be reminded of it, and it brings back to us again, in picture form, what Christ did for us. Let me finish this passage, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In a Roman system, if a general had a particularly triumphant victory over a particularly bad enemy, he got the privilege of marching through downtown Rome, down Main Street, with his soldiers behind him, and behind them, the enemy that he has conquered. They're in shackles, they're naked, they are powerless, and they have to follow behind. And so they follow behind, triumphant. The general is triumphant. Look at what I've done. Jesus triumphantly took his enemy, Satan, and all of his minions. They are now under Jesus' control, because He has triumphed over them at the cross. As we then begin to take this time to contemplate the Lord's Supper, this special time when we each month again bring ourselves back to remembering what Christ has done, it causes us to pause. And today, as you partake of these elements, I would encourage you particularly to be remembering and thinking, Christ is all I need. I don't need to be looking anywhere else in this world or inside of me for something else to satisfy my inner longings. It's all here in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You have done for us in sending Your Son, in becoming one of us, and paying the price for our sins. As we partake of these elements together, I pray that You would again impress upon us the completeness of what You have done, and that we have everything in You. Amen. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took that cup of redemption and he handed it to his disciples and he said, "This now is my body, or my blood given for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace." Amen.